We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. I know we read this for our scripture text, but I want to read it one more time. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 13 and 14, and also at verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then skipping up to verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The curse of the law, all the curse that ever was or ever can be, is simply because of sin. This is powerfully illustrated in Zechariah chapter 5. Let's turn there. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 5. And see what the Lord has for us in this wonderful book. Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll, or a scroll, if you will. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. And every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. Pretty serious stuff. Well, the prophet saw a flying roll. Then the Lord said unto him, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. This roll represents all the curse that is upon the face of the whole earth. What is the cause of this curse? Here it is. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off on this side according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on that side according to it. Verse 3. That is, the roll is the law of God. And one commandment is cited from each table, showing that both tables of the law are included in the roll. Everyone that stealeth, that is, everyone who transgresses the law in the things of the second table, shall be cut off as on this side of the law. And everyone that sweareth, that is, everyone that transgresses in the things of the first table of the law, shall be cut off on that side of the law. Thus the heavenly recorders do not need to write out a statement of each particular sin of everyone, but simply to indicate on the roll that pertains to each one the peculiar or particular commandment which is violated in each transgression. Unless a remedy shall be found, that roll of the law will remain until the curse shall consume that person and his house with its timber and stones, that is, until the curse shall devour the earth in that great day when the very elements shall melt with fervent heat. For the strength of sin is the law. Now, is there a way to prevent that? Yes, there is. And the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. And He shows us things that we are doing, or that we are thinking, or that we are saying, that's going to cause us problems, that's going to be sin against either side of the law. And the Holy Spirit shows us these things. And when He shows us these things, it is for one purpose. And that is that God might be allowed to take those things away from us. We can't get rid of them ourselves. We can't just pick them up and throw them into the sea. We don't have that strength. We don't have that power. But God does. And so He shows us these things. And He comes to us and He says, there's something in your life that's causing you a problem. There's something in your life that's going to keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. Even worse, there's something in your life that's causing you to sin against Me. Will you let Me have it? And here's where you come in. You can say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have You than this thing You want to take away. You may have it. You may take it. In fact, take Me also and everything about Me, and the Lord will take that away. Or you can say, Lord, I don't know. I kind of like what I'm doing here. You know, it's kind of fun. I don't want to give it up. I'd really rather have this thing than You. And the Lord will say, okay, that's fine. I'll go away. But He doesn't stay away. He comes again, maybe from a different angle, but He comes at that same point. Will you let Him have it? And He'll keep doing that until you say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have You than this thing You want to take away. And so all of this business about the scroll and the house coming down and all of those things, you have something that you can do about it. You can just simply say, yes, Lord, I want You to have control of all of me. And you know, the Lord will keep showing us different things. As we say yes to Him on one thing, He will find another. And then He will come to us on that point, and we can say yes or no to Him. And when we say yes on that, then He can bring us new light, and He can show us new things. And He'll keep doing that as long as we keep saying yes to Him, until He finally gets down to the last thing. And we can be thankful that there is not an infinite number of things that are wrong with us. We can be thankful that God will finally get down to the last thing. Ellen White used to pray this prayer, Lord, show me my worst case. How many of you want to see your worst case? I don't put my hand up real high. I'm almost afraid to know what it is. But there are some times when I'm surprised at some of the things that I will do and some of the things that I will say. And the Lord uses those situations to show us things He wants to change. And so ye say yes to Him. Say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have You than this thing You want to take away. And if you keep doing that, He will eventually get down to the last thing, and then you can be sealed for the kingdom of God. For God has removed all your sin. So there is hope. Well, from Zechariah 8, it says, these are the words of the Lord of hosts. See, I will rescue My people. They shall be My people, and I will be their God in truth and justice. You have been the very symbol of a curse to all the nations, and now I will save you, and you shall become the symbol of a blessing. Courage! Do not be afraid. Praise the Lord. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 9 for a moment and see what the Lord will do. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. It says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, and therefore a real man. He lived and suffered all the ills and troubles that fall to the lot of man. The Word became flesh, John 1:14. Christ always designated himself as the Son of Man, thus forever identifying himself with the whole human race. The bond of union can never be broken. That means that Jesus is a human being for all eternity. Being born of a woman, Christ was necessarily born under the law. What law would that have been? Well, it would have been the law of heredity. He was born under that law, but that since the law had been transgressed by Adam, our father, years and years ago, he was also born under the moral law as well. For we are under the law. When Adam sinned, the law came to Adam and said, "Brother, you sinned. You have committed a sin. You are against the law." And the law came over him, and he became under the law. And when Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves after they found out they had lost their robe of light, then they tried to fix it themselves by sewing fig leaf garments. And they were still under the law, because that work was a work of the law, trying in his own strength to fix his problem, rather than saying, "Lord, I'd rather have you than this thing you want to take away from me." And the Lord had to come to Adam and Eve and say, in fact, he probably even laughed a little bit, I would guess. "Oh, you really think those fig leaves are going to cover you up? Just how long do you think they would last anyway?" But he had to make them a proper suit of clothes, and the clothes were made out of animal skins, which means the first sacrifice of animals, representing the death of Jesus Christ, and the robe of righteousness covering them. Now, that robe didn't cover their sins. The robe of righteousness does not cover our sins. The robe of righteousness takes the place of our sin, and the Lord takes away our sin, and then he covers us with the robe of righteousness. The Lord took away their nakedness and covered them with his robe of animal skins. So Christ was necessarily born under the law, for such is the condition of all mankind. In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, Hebrews 2:17. Jesus had to do that. He had to find out what it was like to be a human being. You know, it's one thing to look and watch. But you know what? When you're watching, when you're a spectator, that's a passive activity, isn't it? If you want to really know what's going on, you have to get inside that TV tube or whatever it is you're watching. You have to get inside their lives, and you have to do what they are doing, and you have to experience what they are experiencing. And that's the only way that Jesus could learn to be a faithful high priest for his people, was to become a human being himself, and so he did. As it says, "In all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Turn with me to Matthew 11. Let's just take a look at what it is, how far Jesus goes in accomplishing the removal of sin from our lives. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29 and 30 gives us a good picture of how effective Jesus' ministry for us is. Let's take a look. Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, I want to ask you a question. Why do we labor, and why are we heavy laden? And I would like to suggest that we, like Adam, try to fix our own problem. And so we work and we work and we sew all these fig leaves together and they fall apart and all of that, but finally we might get some sort of a scrappy garment put together. And the best that we can hope for is filthy rags, it tells us in Isaiah. That's why we labor and are heavy laden. But verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you. Let me be in control of your life. Let Jesus have control of your thoughts and desires." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why is that? Because he carries it. He is the yoke. He is the oxen. He is the strength. We just sit there, if you will. Of course, we're not sitting, we're active. But the idea is we just, in our spiritual, emotional minds, we just say, "Oh, yes, Lord, thank you for the gift you have given to me. Let it be as you have said." And then he becomes our hands, and he becomes our feet. And don't think for a minute that your hands and feet aren't going to be busy. Don't think for a minute that your mouth isn't going to be saying good things. When Jesus is in control of your life, you're not going to be a couch potato. You will be a spiritual bombshell, dynamite in the hands of God. But you are his, and it is his work and not our own. Well, that's how easy Jesus has made it. He redeems us by coming into our place literally and taking our load off our shoulders. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That is, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He bore our sin in his body on the cross. That we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. In the fullest sense of the word, and to a degree seldom thought of when the expression is used, he became man's substitute. In other words, he took our place on the cross. He took our second death, that we don't have to take it. He took our curse that we might be free. To a degree seldom thought of, he became man's substitute. That is, he identifies himself so fully with us that everything that touches or affects us touches and affects him. In other words, he is our representative. And he represents us in heaven, sitting on the throne in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, right next to the Father. That's where we are in him as our representative. So don't put yourself down. Know who you are. Know where you are sit, where you are represented in the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We were talking about Jesus being our representative, And this is a good clear indication of how this works right here in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 to 23. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And if you happen to be an atheist out there, I have pity for you. Because it's my understanding, I don't know that I've ever been an atheist, I don't know that I've really ever had those thoughts, but it's my understanding that if you believe there is no God, then there is no hope for you after death. And Paul tells the Corinthians and us here, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, those who have died waiting in the grave, waiting for Jesus to come to be resurrected, he is the first fruits. He is the representative of the harvest. And when we talk about the people who have died over the years, that's a lot of people. And Jesus represents them all. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. In other words, by man came death. Adam brought death and condemnation upon the human race. He was a man. He was the one who brought that. And then it says, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ became a human being. He needed to do that not only so that he could become a faithful high priest, not only so that he could walk in our footsteps and understand what we go through. That wasn't the only reason. This is the main reason right here. Since a man is the one that brought the problem, a man has to be the one to solve it. So Jesus had to become a human being in order to fix the problem. And so it says, by man, that is Jesus Christ, the human being, came also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus represents the human race. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In case there was any question about verse 21, who the different men are, he tells us in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So Jesus is the representative of the race. Now we cast our cares upon him by humbling ourselves into the nothingness that we are and leaving our burden on him alone. We must acknowledge that we are, or were before we believed, under the law. For Christ came to redeem none but those who are under the law. To be under the law means to be condemned to death by the law as transgressors. When Adam sinned, the whole human race came under the law. When Jesus became a human being and was born that babe in Bethlehem, he came under the law. He was under the law of heredity, and he was under the moral law. He, too, was condemned to death by the law as a transgressor, even though he never had committed a sin. And another reason that he became a man was so that not only that he could walk in our moccasins, in our footsteps, and understand what it's like to be one of us, but also in that same fallen, sinful flesh that you and I have, he lived a life completely free of sin. And as the representative of the race, that life was for you and for me. That life is your life. That life is my life. If we will simply say yes to Jesus and identify with him as our representative, then the Father sees that life and not our sinful life that Jesus is still working on. Jesus is still taking away our sin, but the Father doesn't see that. he sees Jesus who represents us, and he sees the perfect life that he lived as our heritage. So we must acknowledge that we are, or were before we believed, under the law. For Christ came to redeem none but those who were under the law. The law condemns none but those who are accountable to it and ought to keep it. Since Christ redeems us from condemnation of the law, it follows that he redeems us to a life of obedience to it. Well, doesn't that make sense? Since Christ redeems us from the condemnation of the law, then the only way that we can live a life that is not under condemnation to the law is by obedience to it. Then the law has nothing to condemn. There's nothing there for it to dig its teeth into to condemn us, so to speak. So, since we're redeemed from the condemnation of the law, it only makes sense that we are redeemed to a life of obedience. That hope is like an anchor for our lives, an anchor safe and sure. It enters in through the veil, that is, the veil in the heavenly sanctuary, the veil into the most holy place where the Lord is removing our sins. That's what he's doing in the heavenly sanctuary right now. That hope is like an anchor for our lives, an anchor safe and sure. It enters in through the veil where Jesus has entered on our behalf as a forerunner. That's from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Well, Jesus being a forerunner means that he's our representative. He's there first. He's the leader. We follow after him if we will. If we will let him take us, we will follow with him into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, where he is our taking away our sins. He is our representative there. Well, let's go back to the book of Galatians and see what God has for us in chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 3 and 4. Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Now Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. Some who superficially read this rush off frantically exclaiming, "We don't need to keep the law! We don't need to keep the law anymore!" Why not? Because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of it. As though the text said that Christ redeemed us from the curse of obedience. Such read this scripture to no profit. If you don't want to keep the law, then to you the curse is going to be disobedience, or is going to be obedience, isn't it? I almost said the wrong thing. If you don't want to keep the law, then to you the curse is doing what it says. You don't want to do it. It grinds against your very being, your very nature. You just don't want to do it, and then to you then it's a curse. But that's not the curse of the law. The curse is disobedience. Galatians 3 verse 10 says, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by the things written in the book of the law to do them." Therefore, Christ has redeemed us from disobedience to the law. We have been redeemed from doing the wrong thing. We have been redeemed from breaking the law. And notice all of these statements are past tense. As our representative, Jesus delivered us from disobedience by living that perfect life in the same flesh that you and I have. That is our heritage. He did that as the human race. And if you are a member of the human race, he did that for you also. And that is your inheritance. Let him dispense it to you in your daily lives. Say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this thing you want to take away from me. Christ has redeemed us from disobedience to the law. God sent forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Romans 8:3-4. Well, someone may lightly say, then we are all right. Whatever we do is right so far as the law is concerned, since we are redeemed. It is true that we are redeemed, but not all have accepted redemption. Now, let's pick that apart just a little bit. We have been redeemed from disobedience. I just said that a few minutes ago. Now, the question is, will you accept that redemption? Will you say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these things you have redeemed me from? I, having been redeemed from the disobedience to the law, can simply say, oh, well, I don't care. I've got my own life to live. You go on, you do your thing, and I'm going to do my thing, and everybody will be happy. That's not accepting the redemption that has already been given. Somebody can deliver a package and come to the door. And the UPS man has it out there ready for you to take, and you say, go away, I don't want it. Or he may even place it in your hands, and you say, what is this? And you let it go, and it falls on the floor and breaks. We can do that. God has given us redemption. We can throw it away. It is true that all are redeemed, but not all have accepted redemption. Many say of Christ, we will not have this man to reign over us, and thrust the blessing of God from them. But redemption is for all. All have been purchased with the precious blood, the life of Christ. And all may be, if they will, free from sin and death in their experience. So, picture it this way. God has given everyone, the whole human race, and everyone in it, each of us has received this, a heritage of obedience, of righteousness. And it's being held in heaven for us in a trust fund, if you will. And Jesus is the trustee of the trust fund. And he's saying, I have given you this gift. Will you receive it? Will you let me give you the gift in your experience? Because he's ready to dispense of this trust fund as you need it. That's the whole idea of having an inheritance, of having a trust fund. And so it is dispensed as you need it. And so we can say yes or we can say no. We can say, nah, I'm not interested in that. I don't even believe it's up there. Or we can say, yes, Lord, I want the dispensation of the trust fund. Give me your righteousness right now and every day. You have promised it. You have seen what you want to take away in my life. You can have it. I want to have your replacement. I want to have your mind, the mind of God, in control of my thoughts and in control of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. By the way, we still have this flesh. The cravings are still there. We may have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. He may be in control, but he's in control of fallen, sinful human flesh that's paralyzed by the power of God. And then, when we are ready, one of the dispensations, one of the dispensing from the trust fund is the glorious bodies that we will receive when we are either resurrected when Jesus comes or when we are translated when Jesus comes. That glorious human body will be dispensed to us, and we will no longer have the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. And that's a wonderful thing, but that's not it for today. Present truth is that Jesus will control the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. His mind will beat down and pummel it into submission, all of those cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. And so all have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. We all have been, the whole human race. Given to us corporately and as individuals, it is there for us. And all may be, if they will, free from sin and death in their experience. Turn with me to Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, and if you get to Jeremiah, you've gone too far. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Here it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek," that is, those who are willing to learn. "He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Each one of you in this room, this is talking about you. And it's talking about me. Let me read it again. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon you, because the Lord hath anointed you to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent you to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Well, stop and think about what this means. Let the full force of the announcement impress upon itself upon your consciousness. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, from our failure to continue in all its righteous requirements. We need not sin anymore. We need not sin anymore. We have been redeemed. He has cut the cords of sin that bound us, so that we have but to accept his salvation to be free from every besetting sin. Say, "Yes, Lord, thank you." And then let him take control after that. And you will be an autopilot. And you will be surprised at some of the things that the Lord will do in you that you never thought could be done before. Well, Romans 7 gives a pretty good description of what it is like when we are in the trying on our own, when we're putting on this fig leaf garment. And we're not allowing the Lord to have control, but we're wanting to live a good life. Romans chapter 7. My Bible is so marked up I can hardly see the chapter headings. All right, Romans chapter 7. And we'll begin with verse 14, and we'll go all the way through 8, verse 2. Romans 7, 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now, we've already talked about that. That's what we've been talking about. We are carnal or fleshly. We have fallen sinful human flesh, and we have been sold under sin. And who sold us under sin? Adam sold us under sin. And so we have been sold under sin. We are fleshly, and we have fallen sinful human flesh. "For that which I do, I allow not." In other words, I don't like what I'm doing. "For what I would, that do I not." In other words, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I do, I don't want to do. That's pretty miserable existence, isn't it? Then it says, "But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." In other words, the law is good. I want to do what the law does, but I'm not doing it. Now, verse 17. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now, at this point, he is allowing sin to do that. He doesn't want to do it. That's not his idea. That's not his mind. He wants to do what is right. And so he's saying, "I'm not doing it. It's sin that dwelleth in me that's doing it. It's this fallen, sinful human flesh. If I could just get rid of that." You know, at this point, I would say he is convicted. The Holy Spirit has come to him and he said, "You know what? There's something in your life that's bringing you down. You're not keeping up with the law. You're not doing what the law says. You are in disobedience to the law." And he says, "Oh, man, I want to do what is right. But I don't know how to do it. And that's where he is. He's convicted, but he's not converted. He's convicted of what he needs to do, but his mind has not been changed. He doesn't have the power of God dwelling in him. He doesn't have that mind where it says in Philippians, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. He hasn't done that. He's still trying to do the Lord's will in his own mind with his own strength. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Well, Philippians 2:13 gives us a good feeling on that. Hold your fingers in Romans and let's turn to Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 13. And let's back up to verse 12 and get the context, because this is where he is. He's in verse 12 here. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, and not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to work it out. And he's going to grit and grunt and work this thing out. But verse 13 gives him the answer. For it is God which worketh in you. So he's not supposed to be doing this. Let God do it. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do. And that is good news, because if you find out yourself not wanting to do it, you don't have the will to do it, God will do that too. He will it in you. And you just simply say, Lord, change my will. And he will give you the will to want to do it. Now, don't ask me about how that works, because if you don't have the will to want to do it, it almost seems like you don't have the will to ask him to change your will. But God will change your will. He will dwell it in you, and he will do it in you according to his good pleasure. Well, back to Romans. Verse 19, for the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, that is in his flesh. He's blaming it again on the fallen, sinful human flesh. Verse 21, I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So he has no power over the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. Only God has that power, but he doesn't, and he's trying to do it in his strength. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And he needs the mind of God, as we've been saying. Let me back up just a little bit. But I see another law in my members, that is in my flesh, the law of heredity, warring against the law of my mind, that is his mind, not God's mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Once again, the fallen sinful human flesh has control of his fallen sinful human mind. By the way, the fallen sinful human mind will always say yes to the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh. So he's still not converted yet. Now he's looking for help. Verse 24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then the answer comes, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So if he has the divine mind, he serves the law of God. With the fallen, sinful human flesh, he serves the law of sin. Now, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, that is, those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, wasn't planning to read verse 3, but I think it applies here. Let me read it again. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, that is, the flesh was weak, the fallen sinful human flesh is weak. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that is, in the same flesh that I have, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. How did he do that? He proved that the fallen sinful human flesh is powerless against the mind of God. Therefore, it sin is condemned to the trash heap. Jesus Christ, in the same fallen, sinful human flesh that we have, condemned sin to the trash heap. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It is not necessary for us any longer to spend our lives in earnest longing for a better life. We don't need to do that. We don't need to be spending our lives in earnest longings for something better. Christ comes to the captives of sin and he cries to them, "Liberty! Your prison doors are open. Go forth." Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. When I first put this sermon together, I was wondering if I was going to have a sermon of any length at all. Now I have to watch the clock. So we'll be doing that. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning with verse 15. First John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Well, let's take a look at verse 16 here. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Now, without going into the story, when Jesus went into the wilderness to spend 40 days fasting, thus further weakening the fallen, sinful human flesh, Satan tempted him on all three of these points. And I would say, because of that, that these three points that are listed here cover all the points of sin that exist in the universe today. The lust of the flesh, that is appetite for food or whatever, things that we like to partake of. The lust of the flesh is one of them. The second one is the lust of the eyes. Greed, if you see it, you want it. Our eyes see it and we say, "Oh man, I want that." But if it's sin, then it's greed. If it's something that we can have, that's okay. But if we know that it's something that God has said he wants to take away from us, now we've got greed going here. And then the third one is the pride of life. That is pride and presumption. I am number one. I am in control. I can do this. And that was the problem that the poor man of Romans 7 was having. He was trying to be in control, but he was finding out it wasn't working. He couldn't do it. And then he finally had to look to Jesus for strength and power to overcome. So these three points of sin is what we're dealing with here. What more can be said? Christ has gained the complete victory over this present evil world, over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and our faith in him makes his victory ours. Our faith in him doesn't give us the victory. Christ gave us the victory as the representative of the race. He gave the whole human race the victory. But when we believe, then it becomes ours in our experience. And that becomes the dispensation of the trust fund of all that righteousness that Christ has given to you. Our faith in him makes his victory ours. Well, let's turn to James chapter 1 for a moment. James chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 25. Talking about this law, talking about this obedience that Christ has redeemed us to, It says in James 1:25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and remember Jesus said, you are free, liberty, go forth. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Galatians 3:10 again, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Why? Because the law is a curse? Not by any means. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Romans 7, verse 12. The curse of the law is transgression of the law. Disobedience to God's law is itself the curse. For just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, Romans 5:12, sin has death wrapped up in it. Without sin, death would be impossible, for the sting of death is sin, 1 Corinthians 15:56. Why, then, are all who rely on works of the law under a curse? Because cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them, Galatians 3, verse 10. They are not cursed because they do the law, but because they do not do it. So then, we see that relying on works of the law does not mean that one is doing the law. No. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither nor indeed can be, Romans 8:7. All are under the curse. And he who thinks to get out by his own works remains there, since the curse consists in not continuing in all things that are written in the law. Therefore, the blessing means perfect conformity to the law. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 11:26 through 28. This is the living word of God addressed to each one of us personally. The law brings about wrath, Romans 4:15. But the wrath of God comes only on the children of disobedience, Ephesians 5, verse 6. If we truly believe, we are not condemned, because faith brings us into harmony with the law, the life of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9:15. Second Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. All the weight of the curse came upon him. For the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And whosoever receives him receives freedom from all sin and freedom from the curse. So entirely did Christ bear all the curse, that whereas when man sinned, the curse came upon the ground and brought forth thorns and thistles, Genesis 3:17 and 18. Remember, let me read that again. Genesis 3:17 and 18 talks about the curse coming upon the ground and producing thorns and thistles. And now man is going to, instead of being able to walk through the garden and just pick off the trees to get his food, he's now going to have to get rid of the thorns and thistles and cultivate and dig and all of that stuff, that hard work of gardening. That represents the curse. So entirely did Jesus bear all the curse, that whereas when man sinned, the curse came upon the ground and brought forth thorns and thistles, the Lord Jesus, in redeeming all things from the curse, wore the crown of thorns, and so redeemed both man and the earth from the curse. Bless his name. The work is done. He has redeemed us from the curse. Thank the Lord, he was made a curse for us because he did hang upon the tree. And since this is all an accomplished thing, past tense, Freedom from the curse by the cross of Jesus Christ is the fruit, the free gift of God to every soul on the earth. And when one receives this free gift of redemption from all the curse, that role still goes with him. Yet, thank the Lord, not carrying a curse anymore, but bearing witness to the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe, for there is no difference, Romans 3:21 and 22. The very object of his redeeming us from the curse is that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:14. That blessing of Abraham is the righteousness of God, which can come only from God as the free gift of God received by faith. Many thanks to Jones and Wagner for assistance with this sermon. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from the book of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Great.